Hey there, and welcome to the Oxano Podcast. Oxano is a worship service for college students and young adults that takes place weekly during the school year at Dawson Family of Faith. If you're ever in Birmingham, Alabama on a Tuesday night, we hope you'll join us as we worship through song, prayer, and the Word. Thanks for listening.
We have been starting, we started a series last week called Ouch, and as I explained in our announcements, you know, this was not intended to be just a get at you and, you know, let's step on some toes, but this is inspired by the idea that in Scripture, Christ is the cornerstone, right? He's the stone that the builders rejected, but he has become the cornerstone, and that the gospel message itself is a stumbling block to those who do not believe. Right, and so we are going to take the opportunity to look at God's word tonight and what it says about our things and how we can build our life on the sure foundation of Christ, right? That we could live our lives for something that is eternally significant, right? That is a really big, audacious invitation that I have for you tonight, that the investment that you can make with your time and your talent and your treasures would be something that has an eternal impact, something that brings you true and real joy. So if you kind of bristle at some of the things that we unpack and look at in God's word, just know that that is the invitation that is awaiting you at the end of this passage. And so Jesus explains these really deep, profound truths about the kingdom of God through these stories called parables. Right, and they have a meaning to them. We don't, you know, we can't know for sure if like this actually happened in a real time and place, right? But they are stories that Jesus tells that unpack these really deep kingdom truths, right, about who God is and what our place is in his good world. And so in this insight tonight, we're going to be looking at the idea of materialism, right? And I would say, swimming in the cultural current that we live in here at 114 Oxmoor and the immediate areas in Birmingham, right? We might say like this isn't like the wealthiest zip code that we know of, right? We could probably think of, you know, maybe living in Central Park in New York or living out on the West Coast somewhere is you know, more materialistic place. I'd moved here from Dallas, Texas a couple years ago and it would say that there's probably more outward signs of just sort of decadence surrounding us. But make no mistake about it, in the wealthiest era of human history, in the wealthiest country that the world has ever seen, that materialism is not something that we eat, breathe, and sleep, right? So in a very famous, now famous, commencement speech that David Foster Wallace, who's a novelist, very famous, unfortunately has passed away, but in his very famous commencement speech that he is giving to college graduates, the title of the speech is "This is Water." And he tells this story about two fish that are swimming along and an older fish swims past them and says, "Good morning, boys, how is the water?" And one of the younger fish looks at the other and says, "What is water?" And the other fish looks to him and says, "This is water," right? And he goes on to explain how the most difficult to identify or talk about realities are the most obvious ones, right? Or should be most obvious to us. And I believe that is how materialism is for us. It is subtle, but pervasive. Because we unwittingly live in a skull-shaped universe, right? Like the most important thing about our day, and David Foster Wallace makes this case, is our thoughts, our feelings, how everything is impacting me, right? And how we steward our time and our possession, our resources, are very much shaped by that skull-shaped universe. And Jesus is offering us tonight an invitation to get out of that, right? For us to be more self-aware, for us to be more others-oriented, and so that we are not self-deceived. Let's try this on for size a little bit. Let's open ourselves up to the possibility and the likelihood that there are forces and pressures that are bigger than just our values and decisions that drive our consumer behavior. Right, that there are forces at play that are impacting how we make decisions about our possessions and our money. Like, let me ask you, what is the immediate feeling when you open up your bank app, right? Is it one of stress because there's not enough? Is it one of pride because there's a couple more zeros than you're accustomed to having in there on payday, right? What is your immediate reaction? Some of you are like, I don't know. I hope there's enough in there to cover my trip to Edgewood Creamery after this, right? How about this? How about when you stroll through the summit and you're walking past all of the window line shops, right? I mean, for me, Lululemon, Tecovas, right? Y'all go ahead, just say it proudly. What stores are you guys walking by that are just really captivating your heart?
Peter Millar.
Peter Millar, there we go, okay. Peter Millar's a good one. What else? You can be proud. Free People, Anthropology. Yeah? Oh man, yeah. See, I'm getting to it now, right? And that's not just a summit, you could be at the Galleria maybe too, right? So we walk past these places and we would be deceiving ourselves if we didn't think that this is beckoning to us and calling us into an identity, right? That we think that these things that we can put our hands on and materially put on our bodies, right? It's starting to sound a little bit like Genesis chapter 3, right? That this is a way that we can cloak our shame. Even more so, what thoughts flood your mind as you look at the valet parking spots? And you see that sleek, shiny car, and you start to devise in your heart ways that you could drive one off the lot one day, right? I would love to sit behind the wheel of that car. Everyone would like me and they would think highly of me and think, I'm the man, I'm the girl, I'm the it person. Here we go. What about those targeted ads on your phone? Like, the algos have got me figured out, right? Like, I've got all of my information auto-filled and all I have to do is click it and add it to my cart and it'll show up to my doorstep, right? It's so easy. Right? And when I talk about those forces, like, you are a consumer, and there are people who want to market to you to get and separate you from your resources. So what are you exchanging for that? And what is the purchases that you are making say about the condition of your heart? Let's look past the impact on just us. How do those possessions that you acquire for yourself or lack thereof impact your friendships? Like, when you're taking your dog on a walk and walks up to another dog and starts to sniff him, they get to know each other, right? They're sizing each other up, right? How do we size each other up according to the possessions that we have? How many of us think in our heart when you see someone get something new and nice and shiny and you say, how did you get that, right? Start to judge your neighbor based off of the things that they were able to acquire. You start to maybe devise ways that you can, quote unquote, keep up with the Joneses, right? This is a powerful force in our culture. This drives our economy. Comparison, jealousy, covetousness, longing, entitlement, they're all the outworking of an unhealthy relationship that we have to possessions that are just regularly programmed commercials in our minds, just like swimming in the cultural water. This is water. So don't tune me out just yet. This conversation tonight is not going to be a list of do's and don'ts, but it's an evaluation of our hearts and desires as it relates to money, possessions, things, and the good life that we believe that they can provide us with. Luke chapter 12, as we just read, starting in verse 13, starts with this. It says, someone in the crowd said to him. Now, Luke is the most detailed gospel writer. He is a physician. He's a very meticulous writer. So I think it's pretty significant that he leaves out this guy's name. I think it was an act of grace to him that this guy doesn't get remembered for being the person who wanted to question Jesus with this, right? So he says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Now, if there were ever a judge who was going to offer and execute a just sentence or judgment on something, it would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus could offer the best performative precedent or economic order to what is probably a legitimate request by this man. But Jesus doesn't do that. And he refrains from doing that because Jesus is going to get to his heart. And Jesus is vastly more perceptive of what is going on in our intentions, in our hearts, and what are ultimately our needs are than we even are about ourselves. And Jesus said this to him in verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Other translations say types of greed. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The word here means stored up things, right? The United States makes up 4% of the global population, but yet we account for 90% of the self-storage space. So we have lots of stored up things. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." Now let's go ahead and establish something here. This man is already rich before he has this abundant harvest, right? And so Jesus isn't speaking necessarily against the fact that he was rich to begin with, right? And it tells us that in his already being rich, the land produced plentifully. Now, if we look back to Matthew chapter 5, it says that God brings the rain on the just and the unjust. Now, for us, when we get rain, that means it's a bad day because we stay inside and we don't get to go outside and play golf and run and do fun things, right? But in this context, it means that that rain was tied to blessing, right, in providing abundance. And so God has provided plentifully to this man. This already rich man has received a blessing from God in the form of rain because his crop has yielded a big harvest. Verse 17, he thought to himself, begins to devise a scheme to where he can keep it all for himself. And so now what I want you to pay attention to, and this is going to jump off the page to you, is how many first person pronouns come after this. This man is scheming in his heart. It says, "What shall I do since I have nowhere to store my crops?" And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." So I don't know if your family was like mine growing up where you bonded over really cutthroat board games and everyone left the table really mad. But there's one game in particular that's like the minor leagues for this game that this guy is playing, and it's called Settlers of Catan. Some of you say Catan. I looked it up, and the guy who invented the game says Catan. Really sorry that might be a stumbling block for you tonight. But this game brings out the absolute worst in people. If you're not familiar, it is the concept is that you are trying to acquire as many resources and build up settlements and get to a certain amount of victory points. Now, this is where my competition really kicks in. And I just have to confess to you guys that I'm a really sore loser. So I want to win, all right? And I called one of my friends because they were absolutely extorting me in this game because they blocked off the ports and I had no way of acquiring ore. And you need ore to build cities. And I was having to trade like 3 wheat and a sheep for an ore. Like it was just an absolute ripoff. And I stopped in the game and I called this person miserly. Right? If you don't know what that word means, look that up. Miserly, right? It's like Ebenezer Scrooge. And that really hurt my friend. And that's what I wanted in that moment. So when we devise schemes like this for acquiring and amassing for ourselves, like this is like almost like encouraged behavior. Right? This is like prescribed curriculum, okay? For how we tell people to interact and engage with the world. So for the man in this parable, God has blessed him with an abundance, as we established. So he takes it as a means to avoid work and to make life easier. To avoid work and make life easier. If you want to just be on a path to nowhere, start avoiding work and try to make your life easier. But if you want to grow and mature in Christ, then devote yourself to a purpose and run after that thing and work hard and learn from the difficulty and the struggle in your life. Because that is, pain and suffering is what is going to conform you into the image of Christ way more than comfort. Don't go out looking for trouble, right? Don't be a cowboy in life necessarily, but trouble's gonna find you. Adversity is going to find you. And so this man is living foolishly. We'd all agree that decadence is a negative symbol of luxury, right? The ick that we get when we see when someone has absurdly stored up just an obscene amount of possessions and things that are impractical and unnecessary. And that is that's a sign of a good conscience in us, right? That we would get the ick about those things. I don't know if you guys grew up watching MTV Cribs. I'm just walking y'all up developmentally here. We started with Catan, now we're in MTV Cribs. We get to see somebody has a bowling alley in their house, or you know, professional athletes that have jerseys signed by every, you know, Hall of Famer known to man. And we're awed by this, right? We don't think for a second, like, and again, I'm not just dunking on the people who have a lot, right? Like there can be a lot of expressions of this, but this is behavior that we celebrate. But let's be careful here. Because I think that we can jump to the conclusion that you know what the problem is? The problem is the bigger barns. It's the bigger barns' fault for bringing this evil on us. No. I want you to consider the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was the favorite son of the patriarch Jacob, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was the dreamer who worked his way up to second in command in Egypt. And God told him through his dreams that a famine was coming. And so he advised Pharaoh to do what? Build bigger barns to store up the grain. It's the same behavior that this guy in the parable is engaging in doing. But this is where intent matters. Why was he doing this? We find out when he was reconciled to his brothers, when they came to seek refuge in Egypt from far away. They didn't immediately recognize him, but he recognized them. And he starts weeping at his brothers coming to find refuge, that God had told him and instructed him in this vision to make provision so that people would not die in the famine, including his very own family. Genesis chapter 45, he says to his brothers, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." What a perspective. You see, this dysfunctional brother relationship, probably not that dissimilar to the one of the man asking the question in this story. And because of Joseph's obedience to God, and his ability to see the bigger picture and to consider the needs of others before his own, we see God's redemption at work. We see God's salvation at play. So before we blame it on the barns, let's consider the matter of intent. Back to our parable. Verse 20 says this, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you.'" Ouch, right? You fool. Fool is anyone who would define the good life apart from dependence, communion, and partnership with God. So pointing back to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, we have the wise man and the fool. The fool is the one who sets his mind on earthly things. The fool is the one who plans up and devises schemes to take care of himself. But the wise man has an eternal perspective. The wise man has the mission and the purpose and the glory of God at the forefront of his heart. And so when we disregard and reject the precepts of God, his wisdom, and we cut ourselves off from his life, blessing, and flourishing, it makes us foolish. I heard this said at a conference that I was at recently, that self-indulgence makes us stupid. And covenant unfaithfulness leads us to that stupidity. When we forget that God is the one who provides everything, when we forget that all that we have is a gift from him to be stewarded toward others. He says, this night your soul is required of you. I don't know if you guys have had this experience before, but he studied for the wrong test. I walked into an English lit one time and I had studied all the wrong material. And I made a 34 on that midterm. And I went to my professor and I said, I got on my hands and knees. I was like, please, please. And she let me retake it. And it was so, so kind of her. But you don't always get a second chance like that, is what I'm saying, right? This guy studied for the wrong test, not because of some accidental mistake, but he studied for the wrong test because he was worried about, number one, I'm going to get mine before I get God, right? And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? And this becomes the plot to Mr. Deeds and Tommy Boy and Billy Madison. So moving up the developmental ladder here of how I was formed. There's a possibility that when we store up and we plan and we have all of this wealth to show for at the end of the day, that it will be passed down to an incompetent heir. Someone who would totally squander what you live your miserly life saving up and storing up, and the old saying, if you can't take it with you, gets passed down to someone who's going to totally blow it, right? It is a tale as old as time. And this is what God is saying to this man. Like, you've done all this and you've put all this effort in, but you had no control over when you were going to die. That tonight your life is required of you, and all of a sudden all of your stuff is just going to be used to probably create more dysfunction over people who are going to argue about who it belongs to. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 goes into this, and the preacher laments his toil being squandered by an incompetent heir, that all of this is vanity, a striving after wind. So deep in our Oxano podcast archives, we did kind of a look at Ecclesiastes. So I invite you, if you want to take a deeper look at the book of Ecclesiastes, you can find that there. So moving on from the incompetent heir, verse 21, it says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The fool is the one who is stingy and tight-fisted. So let's circle back to the man who's asking the question of Jesus. It's safe to assume that we can relate to him in some way. I mean, all of us probably need to go to therapy some to talk about our relationship with our siblings, right? Your therapist will say, I'm not a judge and arbiter between you, right? You've got to work all that stuff out on your own. See, Jesus is inflicting a wound on this guy in a public setting, right? He's trying to expose his brother and say, look at this great injustice that is happening to me. And Jesus says, hang on, let's evaluate your heart. If you're willing to put his intentions on trial here, let's talk about what's going on in your heart. Jesus warns him, watch out, guard yourself against every form of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So when I read this passage for the first time, I assumed that there was only one form of greed, and that's like greed, you know? But Jesus says there are lots of types of greed. So let's talk about what that means. And this list is certainly not exhaustive, but I bracketed it out in two forms. That greed can be expressed as a vice. That this would be an outworking of our shame. So in our covetousness, we shame or resent others for what they have. This is similar to the man that is asking the inheritance question, right? That there's this longing and striving that wrecks our relationship because of jealousy. This is what we find right there in the Ten Commandments. Do not covet any of your neighbor's things. Pretty straightforward. I was told to give you guys some extra time to write. I was given some feedback that I moved through the slides a little too fast. Everybody good? Cool. Second is that we try and cover up our shame. And this is the most evident one, right? That we try to form some type of identity in our greed. That these are the fig leaves that we fashion together to cover up our shame. Because we don't want to be exposed like Adam and Eve in the garden. We think that our things can curate this image of who we want to be rather than who we actually are. And if we're not careful, we begin to be crafted in their image rather than them curate an image for us in our style. And when that happens, we become ensnared by them. They begin to define us. I mentioned that I lived in Dallas before I moved here, and there was something that I affectionately like to call $100,000 millionaires, right? You know, banks will offer you loans so that you can get things that you can't afford, right? If you can make the payment on it, right? And they split the risk so that you are paying them way more than that thing is worth. And if you default on that thing, they're going to make money on the next guy, right? I went to business school in my undergraduate, but I studied general business, so I know just enough about some things in business to be dangerous, but I'm not actually a real authority. So just take what I have to say there with a grain of salt. But this socioeconomically can become an illusion, right? We can put up this smoke screen that we're bigger and badder and we have more than we actually do. Right, that this is an outworking and an expression of shame. And I would say by this statistic that 2/3 of the population in the United States lives paycheck to paycheck. So that's good. We're not building bigger barns, right? But we're spending all we have and we're strapped and we're stressed and we're anxious about money and we're allowing it to rule and run our hearts in that way because we're trying to cover up this God-shaped hole with things. So if neither of those flavors of greed resonate with you, here's two others. This would be greed that is expressed as a virtue or entitlement. It would be the basis of our security. See, when I talked about the 2/3 of the population that lives paycheck to paycheck, this is the area where the 1/3 starts to feel really virtuous. That they become like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Look at how well I've managed while everyone else is squandering their money. They have this false sense of security that because they have done the noble or virtuous thing by saving and living below their means, that entitles them to what they have rather than acting and being generous. Well, if I give this money to them, they're just gonna go and blow it. This is a form of greed. The next would be a source of our comfort. And this is the man from the parable. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just like the rich young ruler who Jesus confronts. Jesus said, why don't you just give all that you have away to the poor? Now, I think that we're really terrified by this passage. I know that I am, right? Some say, well does that like beholden me to have to give away all my stuff and give it to the poor? But if we look at that passage like that, then we've totally missed the point, right? Because right after, Jesus says this. He says, in so doing, you will store up treasures in heaven. Jesus invited him into his joy. The Son of God said, you can have something that the Brinks truck or the bank could never take away from you. You could lay up for yourself treasures in heaven for all of eternity. All you have to do is let go of a bunch of stuff that you're not going to be able to hang on to anyways. How absurd of an offer is that? And yet we get scared in our hearts and say like, oh, Jesus, please don't make me take or give away all my stuff, right? I worked so hard for it. But Jesus invited him into his joy. And it says he walked away sad. He didn't walk away angry. He didn't walk away just dismissing what Jesus said. It says he walked away sad because he missed out on the joy of getting to build eternal riches. So he had a friend in college who sold all of his stuff. But it was because he was poor and he needed spending money. My poor friend listed all of his clothes on eBay, but he made a very, very crucial error. He did not account for shipping costs. And so I walked into his room. He had an empty closet and less money than he had before. So make sure you factor in shipping costs if you're going to go and sell all your things. So in summary, greed is idolatry that sears our conscience toward God, and it wrecks our earthly relationships. And this is a reversal of the great commandment. That the great commandment is that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. And there's a lot of truth in pithy sayings that you may have heard your grandparents say, like, we elevate our gifts above the giver. Or instead of loving people and using things, we love things and use people. Greed wrecks our conscience and sensitivity toward what God's leading us and calling us to do. And it destroys our earthly relationships. So what is it for you? Is it virtue or vice? Is it shame or entitlement? If you're aware of your favorite flavor of greed, what should you turn to instead? See, the middle way of Jesus is open-handedly partnering with him to generously steward the resources that he entrusts to us. He's calling you to loosen your grip. Say, the thing that you need most, you can find in me. And he calls us to be rich toward God. One of the leaders in my student ministry that impacted my life so much was a man who was absolutely generous toward God. He owned a very successful business, but he lived in a pretty modest neighborhood like mine. He gave so much to our church. He gave freely of his time and not just his money. And we threw a surprise party for Mr. Tim my senior year. And he came in just like Joseph. He sat down and he wept. And he looked around the room and he said, I'm a very wealthy man. And he wasn't talking about his stuff. He was talking about the relationships and the love that was in that room. He talked about the beauty of the life that he got to live in partnership with God as he put his trust in diverting and sending resources to love and bless other people. And I'm so grateful for the witness as Cole preached on the multi-ethnic, multicultural, multifaceted, multi-dimensional body of Christ. We have an opportunity and invitation to be a part of that type of community. Right? Then when we look at the book of Acts and we see these people who were Jews and Gentiles who are brought together in forming the early body of Christ, it says that they gave all that they had and they shared all of these things in common. Right? I'm not calling us tonight to go out and merge bank accounts so we can open up our bank apps and see that, you know, what our shared balance is. That's not what I'm saying. But as we see needs, are we going to meet them? That's something that I'm challenging myself with as much as you tonight, right? Because the beauty and the joy that we get to experience in that is that we are rich toward God. So some of you might say, I hear you, Jacob, but I need some practical guidance with this. And this is where I'm going to defer to people who went to Harvard Business School, right? I love UAB School of Business. That's where I went. But these guys went to the best of the best. And they wrote this book, really, really compelling title here, God and Money, all right? And we have copies of the bookstall tonight if you want to grab one. But these guys share about how at their experience at Harvard Business School, being surrounded by a network of people who were trying to constantly grow their net worth, that they were challenged to totally reorient their idea and beliefs around money. This is one quote that I'll share from you from the book, or to you from the book. John Cortinez says this. He says, the question shifts from how much do I have to give to how much do I need to keep, since everything is God's to begin with. If you guys aren't, if you aren't a bookworm, there is a podcast that the Bible Project did. Just search in your Spotify or podcast app, God and Money, and you will see it there. It's a great hour-long podcast episode that will give you kind of the gist of this book. So tonight, to the skeptic that is in the room who think that Jesus is this divine pickpocket, right? That he's just trying to get to and into your wallet. I'll tell you that he is way less concerned about your wallet and he wants to captivate your heart. He wants way less to do with your wallet and he wants to captivate your heart. Maybe you might say, Jacob, I don't have any money, right? You might be like my friend Todd, you're a broke college student. So you have time, you have talents that you can offer to others who are in need. You can serve the body of Christ with those. We invite you to come and be a part of this place and to do that. So there's more ways to be generous than just with our financial resources. And lastly, I urge you to consider the story of Joseph anew. How is it that God has entrusted you with unique gifts, hardships, and circumstances, the last penny to your name, or abundant privilege? And how has he entrusted that to you so that you might preserve life and be rich toward God and others? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word and how it convicts and challenges us. And maybe tonight wounded us a little. But God, if it is our pride that is pricked and hurt, I pray that we would humbly turn to you. Father, that we would be broken over the cornerstone of Christ and built up into a living temple of living stones. Father, that the world would look at the way that we love each other and say, I want to be with those people. I want to serve the Jesus that they serve. So God, help us in the mundane decisions that we make about our money to the big ones. Father, not have fear or be paralyzed by anxiety. God, that we would confidently, boldly trust you with all that we have. Or that we would be a cheerful giver. Or that we would be cognizant of the needs of others and look beyond the skull-shaped universe. Father, that we would see the big world that you have put us in and the purpose that you've called us to, or so that your name might be known, we might have deeper trust in you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Oxano podcast. If you're interested in the songs that we sing, you can find us on Spotify at Oxano Songs We Sing. If you have more questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about next steps in following him, please email us at connect@dawsonchurch.org. We'll see you next week.